think it's a scary thought to think that the preacher just worked on the sermon at lunchtime. That's a real scary thought. That he just got his lesson together just a few hours ago. A very, very scary thought. But I appreciate those nice things that Brother McGuire had to say just then. I'm so humbled. I really am humbled to have been a part of your community for these past 6 days. And I think what has happened, Brother Shan, is that the church here has set a new, at least a modern precedent, because typically we are trying to condense things more and more and more. Let's make it just a weekend thing, but you all extended it for 6 whole days, and you were strong for the 6 whole days. There was no significant drop off. And tonight we know that some are involved with some of their children's activities. It's a Friday night, and we know what happens on Friday nights. And then the weather is kind of inclement out there, so there are a number of impediments that can affect the attendance tonight. But nonetheless, you all are here, and I praise God for each of you all being here, and you're standing strong even in hard places. And that is a good thing about the church here. And I've been coming for a long time and build some significant relationships with the congregation here. And I do not say it gratuitously, but I say it sincerely that you all are my brothers and sisters. I don't take that light. I'm serious about this brother and sister thing. I'm very, very serious about it. And I don't know if you are as serious about it. If you think that this is just a social arrangement, like being Boy Scout, Girl Scouts, or being, you know, in a fraternity, sorority, or some type of social organization. No, we are bound together with cords which cannot be broken. And we have a Father that is greater than our earthly father. We have a heavenly Father. And he is the one that links us together so that we might have the synergy to do all the work that God intends for us to do. And I want to say to our sister congregations that have been in support of the meeting, Brother Shan has already said it and expressed it over and over again, how much appreciative he is that you all have supported the meeting. And again, that's sort of a throwback, because we have congregations that have simply isolated themselves. And the one drawback with the church in Huntsville is that they don't go anywhere. They just stay there in at the congregation. And they have to build relationships with other congregations, because if we're talking about going to heaven together, then you need to have a relationship with other congregations. I'm very, very deeply appreciative of our sister congregations who have come out in support of this meeting. It shows how you feel about the church and how you feel about this congregation too. And for those of you that I did not get a chance to spend significant time with, we hope in the future that I might be able to do that. I were more individuals that I wanted to spend time with simply because I wanted to encourage you. And I know Sister Menarden lost her husband last year, and that was one of the persons that I really wanted to visit with, but my schedule kept me like that, and of course my preparation time, and I had to sleep too, you know. So all of those things. But next time we hope to spend time with individuals, even if I have to come at a different time. And I want to let you know something. And when I said earlier that I am simply humbled to have been a part of what you all have done this week, I'm going to tell other people about it. I really am. And what you all have done will not go unsung. And you are just the reverse. But people think that the gospel does not have the same power that it had when it was first published on the day of Pentecost. I believe that the gospel still has the same power, that one sermon was able to convert 3,000 souls. I really do. If I didn't, I would not be expending myself and extending myself as I do. I'm not teaching you anything that I don't teach anywhere else. In fact, you know, in the prisons, out in the congregations and elsewhere, it is the same message. I was in New Orleans a couple of years ago at one of the congregations, and I went in and worked with them for several days in a gospel meeting. And I had lunch with one of the elders. The next day we went to this Creole restaurant, and he sat across from me. It was he and I, and he sat across from me, and he was looking at me funny. He was looking at me strange. I mean, really strange. And the preacher who got me to come there, I knew him from when he was in Paris, and then before he was in Paris, Texas. He was in Plainview, Texas. At least his father was, the preacher was in Denton, Texas. The father was in Paris. I'm going to make this brief. And the elder was looking across the table at me, and he was, I mean, just looking at me strange and strained. Then he finally came out with it. He asked me, "Why are you hiding?" And he kind of threw me for a moment, and I wanted to know what was he meaning, why was I hiding. And he said that someone with your education and with your ability, why are you wasting your time doing prison ministry work? You know? And I had to explain to him the necessity of doing the thing that I could be at a congregation somewhere, and I've had several offers, you know, but this is what God wants me to do. And when Mike and I were visiting, he asked what did I want to do, and I told him I wanted to write, but I told him also that I wanted to, that I've committed myself to help small congregations because I don't want to see the church die in these rural communities. Yeah, I don't want to, I can't, that is, you know, that is a travesty to let that happen. And so I've committed myself to doing that too. I'm not some great person. I'm not great by any stretch of the imagination. I have never listened to a whole sermon of mine. I can't stand to hear me preach. I'm not lying either. I kid you not. I will listen and then I shut it. I say, I don't know how anybody could listen to that, you know. But if it isn't you and if it is God, then God speaks through your frailties and your insecurities and all of those things. He will make up the difference. And I appreciate the congregation so very much, and I appreciate. We do ask that you would pray for us and the ministry there in Huntsville. As I mentioned to you the other day, got an email about the loss of some support. Well, pray for that. I'm not worried about it. I'm not fretting about it. Whatever has to happen will happen, and we will make the adjustment. But do not. Don't think ill of it at all, because God is going to work everything out. A lot of people don't know the sheer magnitude of our work there in Huntsville. We have perhaps the largest ministry among Churches of Christ in the city of Huntsville. You don't know about it because we don't send out glossy flyers and this, that, and the other, and I'm too busy doing the work to go out and do a bunch of promotion and other stuff. I did a straw poll some time ago. Typically, there is 70% recidivism rate among people getting out of prison. Basically, 3 out of every 5 inmates go back to prison for another situation. With the men that we have worked with, only 1 in 30 ever goes back to prison. And the reason is that we work with them while they're in prison, and we work with them seriously while we're in prison. We don't put Band-Aids on an amputated leg. We don't put calamine lotion on cancer. We deal with the issues and we deal with these individuals, you know what? We don't have time for that, for Molly coddling anybody. And that's what I told the class at Travis. You know, I told them, I don't have time to mollycoddle you because I have to talk to you straight up and tell you really what time it is. And so we don't mollycoddle these men and the individuals and the women that we work with. And so a part and parcel of our success rate is using the scriptures and helping these individuals to be transformed. And then what the second part of it is, it's like what we do with people like Robert Willis and like with Buck Griffith, with John Henry Pruitt, a man who was in prison, had been in prison several times, a total of 36 years. But when John Henry met the Lord in prison, and then we partnered him with the church down there at Windsor Park, and John Henry is one of their staff people with the, not Windsor Park anymore, but King's Crossing, if I'm not mistaken, and John Henry is one of their staff people, and he has not been back in prison. So that's the thing that enhances the success. And that's enough on that, but I just want you to know I ain't hiding. I'm doing the work that God wants me to do, and when that ends, then I move where he wants me to be. But until that time, I'm going to be there. I vacillated, ladies and gentlemen, and I apologize. I really apologize for announcing a sermon last night and several times that I'm not going to do it all. I apologize. And the reason why I'm not going to do that particular message is because I sensed something that I kind of need to go in a different direction with this evening's discourse. And there is no one sermon, Robert Willis, that can attend to every need that a person has, but the Word of God can attend to every need that a person has. It is not my words. It is not Shan's words. It is not Robert Willis's words when Robert preaches. Or is it not? It is not any preacher's words, but it is the Word of God. And the simplicity, yet the intricacies of the Word of God is that the Bible is such a complete book that you have one source, one word that handles everybody's problems. No doctor has medicine that can fix everybody's problems, but the Word of God can fix everyone's problems. No matter what the problems are, the Word of God can fix it. That is, if you are an open and willing person or an open and willing vessel. And so tonight, if you are honest, tonight, if you are open, tonight has your name written all over it. The title, and tonight my most of the time my sermons are typed, and even if I have to send it to the church building and get it copied in the place where I'm staying, but I wrote it out tonight, so it's now. To be honest, which I don't need this, you know. I really don't need this. And in fact, the only reason why I look at it is to stop looking at y'all. I'm not lying either. I am not lying. The only reason I look down is because I don't want to look at y'all. Because all of you, dozens of people are looking at me. And even though it ain't happening, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Anderson, they are all thinking individual thoughts. They are saying, you know what, that necktie don't go with that suit. And they're saying, you know what, his Louisiana just slipped out because that word is not pronounced that way. And so, you know, those things are going on, and that is my insecurities. That is really, really, and I'm not just saying that, but that indeed is my insecurities. As I was trying to say, but the subject of this evening's discourse is Say something that says something. Say something. And I know that you already are thinking that it is a hackneyed statement. Say something that says something. And I know that you're thinking, you know what, if somebody says something, then it says something. No, there are some times that people say something that ain't saying nothing. I know that's bad English, but it's good preaching. And so there are times when individuals say something that doesn't say anything or it says nothing. Don't misunderstand me this evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about elocution. I'm not talking about articulation. I'm talking about lifestyle. Say something that says something. In other words, live a life that says something. When people pass by this building, they ought to say that church, that those people over there, they stand for something. Say something that says something. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in verse number 16, he says that ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Verse number 13, he says, let your light so shine. Ye are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city that is set upon the hill. So let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. I am troubled this evening with that so word, Curtis, because that so word is so meaningful. It troubles me. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, as he thinks in his heart, what? So is he. That so word troubles me. When he says in verse 13, he says that he said that ye are the light of the world, that are makes it so. Ye are the light of the world. The are makes it so. Ye are the salt of the earth. The are makes it so. You are a city that is set upon a hill. Look at the magnitude of this. Look at the breadth and how far reaching this is. The furthest reaches that we can understand as pedestrians is the end of the earth, the world. And so you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Say something that says something. Now I'm going to tell you something. Listen. You know, Brother Shane can get up here and talk crazy because he's going to see you next Sunday. I ain't seeing you next Sunday. I'll be elsewhere so I can talk crazy to you. I am simply saying this to the church this afternoon and everybody here who are auditing and editing this particular message, that we need to say something that says something. In the 1611 Authorized King James Version of the Bible, the word conversation does not mean talking. It means your conduct. And if in 1611, conversation meant conduct, then it should meet the same criteria today. And so when I say something that says something, and if in 1611 conversation meant conduct, I'm saying that we ought to live a life that says something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, likewise, you wives, you need to be in submission to your own husband. He said that if any without the word, they might be won by the chaste conversation of the wife. In other words, by the good conduct of the wife. And then it says in the next verse that they beholding your conversation or your conduct, that they can believe and that they can learn. Don't let it be of the outward appearance, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold or the apparel, but let it be of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great value. This afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying say something that says something. I can't remember who it was, but one of the persons came up to me during the week, and they handed me a note, and I just found the note in my Bible, but this note goes so very well with my sermon. It says, preach a sermon every day, and if necessary, use words. I thought that was pretty good. I'm going to say it again. Preach a sermon every day, and if necessary, use words. The word conversation in the Bible does not mean talking, it means conduct. The word communication in the Bible does not mean talking, it means sharing. And so there is a great emphasis on our lifestyle, and so we need to say something that says something. Let's look at the forensics there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through verse number 16. He says that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set upon a hill and it cannot be hid. And if these impossibilities are that the city cannot be hid, then the city is saying something, but it needs to say something that just simply says something. Sometimes people open their mouths and they say something. I told you earlier, it ain't nothing. In the book of Job chapter 2, that here it is that Job had suffered all of these things. He had lost all of his livestock. His body was covered with sores, and he had lost his three daughters and his seven sons. And his wife came to him in verse number 9 of that chapter and asked Job the question, how in the world can you keep your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, if this woman's words were absolutely meaningful to the point of poignancy, then Job should have went out and hung himself. But Job answered her. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. I'm not telling you men to go home and say you tell it to your wives, all right? Because you're going to have to explain to Brother Shan, you know, why you got a black eye, you know? Because women don't play that. And so here it is, he says, woman, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive only good from the Lord and not evil? He was telling her, you ain't saying nothing. You're not saying anything. I'm saying to us this afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to say something that says something, something that has some substance, something that has some meaning to it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible teaches us that the manifold wisdom of God is made known how? But by the church. That if we are the salt of the earth, if we are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill, then we must believe it, we must live it, and we must show it. When Paul said, I have fought a good fight. When Paul says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I want you to go back in all of the 27 books, well, mine are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to go back through all of the books from Acts to Revelation and find a time when Paul was fighting. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. You want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? You want to know where Paul learned to fight from? He learned to fight from Jesus. Because Jesus tells us how to fight in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted is they the prophets which were before you. And then he says this, that if a man will compel you to go 1 mile, do what? Go a second. If he will slap you and smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. I want you to know something, that in churches of Christ, we fight like Jesus. I'm going to amen myself on that one. I thought that was a good point. We don't fight like cats and dogs kicking and scratching. We fight like Jesus. Romans chapter 14, do good unto your enemy. Bless them that will despitefully use you. If your enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Say something. that says something. There should never, ever be an occasion in the body of Christ that we don't fight like Jesus. Amen, Anderson. You know, the reason why you want amen is because you don't want to fight like Jesus. You want to fight like Mike Tyson. You want to bite the ear off. You don't want to fight like Jesus. You want to fight like Bruce Lee. You want to go chop suey on somebody. You know? But you need to fight like Jesus. Fight like Jesus. He that was railed upon, he did not rail back. Fight like Jesus. Say something that says something. Luke chapter 22. Jesus is meeting with the apostles. Verse number 31, he singles out Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I know what comes next, and so it's funny. Peter says, Lord, no, he doesn't say strengthen me. No, he says, Lord, all of them will do it, but not me. I'm ready, Lord. I'm going to go to the prison with you. I'm going to die with you. And Jesus says, yeah, right. And Peter is saying, you know what? They're the ones that are going to bail out on you, not me. I got your back, Lord. I'm with you. I'm down with you all the way. Prison, death, I'm with you. Jesus said before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You know, it is so curious, even to the point of being queer, not in a pejorative way using that word queer, but it is so curious and even queer. Jesus raised the dead. He walked on water. He fed 5,000, you know. Peter was there when he raised Jairus' daughter. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus wouldn't write about nothing else. Why all of a sudden he going to be wrong about this? Isn't that curious? He was right about everything else. Lord, you're wrong about this one. They're going to bail out on you, not me. But then when, you know what Jesus should have told Peter also? And I'm just saying, he should have told Peter how bad you're going to feel when you really do it. I'm going to tell you today, you're going to feel bad today if you don't obey the Lord. Yes, you will. You feel bad yesterday when you didn't obey him. You feel bad Wednesday when you didn't obey it. You felt bad Tuesday when you didn't do it. You felt bad Monday when you didn't do it. You felt bad Sunday when you didn't do it. You're going to feel bad today. Matthew 26 and 75. That after Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I know him not. The Bible said Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wasn't saying nothing in verse number 33. No, Lord, not me. Them. Not I. I'm going to go to prison with you, Lord. I'm going to die with you, Lord. Peter, you ain't saying nothing. What about your conduct? What is that saying? All I'm saying today, ladies and gentlemen, is we need to say something that says something. Would you not agree? And I'm going to talk to Shan. The rest of y'all can go home. Me and Shan going to have church, all right? But Shan, would you not agree with me today that if there is somebody here who has not obeyed the Lord, that their disobedience or their not obeying the law, that's saying something. It is saying I don't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. You are saying I don't value my soul. You are saying I think I have more time or I have all the time that I need. Oh, that is very telling. You are saying something. You are saying something. The right things you ought to say is, speak, Lord, thy servant. Hear it. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Say something that says something. I'm going to expedite. I'm going to take all my other points out. Lesson is over. I'm closing my little book. If you want to know how to outlive somebody, I'm going to show you. Methuselah lived 969 years. Jared lived 962 years. Seth lived 912 years. The Bible says that Enoch lived 365 years. He lived a shorter lifespan than all of them, but yet he outlived them. And you want to know the reason why he outlived them? Because he walked with God. You can take that one. That's free. All right. That's free. I thought that was a pretty good point, too. I don't know what y'all just sitting there thinking. You know. Methuselah, 969 years. You add that 912 years. You add the 962 years. And still, Enoch outlived them because he walked with God. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell among the wicked. Say something that says something. Say something that says something. I believe the reason why a lot of people are stammering and staggering right now is because they want people in their families to say something that says something. Don't you want your children to do better if they're not doing good? Kids, you can be the smartest kid in school, but if you are so disruptive and disrespectful at home, you are saying something. Say something that says something. The last point is this, ladies and gentlemen, that if you don't obey the Lord this evening, you're telling Jesus, none of what you did was worth anything. You're dying. You're going to the cross. None of that was worth anything. And I have to say the same thing, too. I hope that ruffling ain't my heart beating like that, man. That's, that thing's a rawr, rawr, rawr. Because that's scary, boy. You may have to come and hit me a couple of times, you know. But you are saying that none of that what Jesus did worth anything. That's what you're saying. But I'm going to tell you with my life, I appreciate what Jesus did for me. It is not some made-up story. It actually happened. Not only does the Bible support it, but extra biblical information or resources also talk about a historical Jesus. So it is not some made-up story. You can go back and look at some of the writings, and you can see the writings that include a man by the name of Jesus. And so what I'm saying today, ladies and gentlemen, say something that says something. We're going to be singing a song in a few seconds. And what a wonderful selection. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When the rich young ruler didn't obey him, he said something. Well, yes, he did. And Jesus knew exactly what he said, that he'd rather his riches on earth than the treasures in heaven that he was so-called looking for. You know, it said something. It said something. Enough is said this evening. The most important question asked in the Bible, Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, was buried and rose again the third day. Repent of your sins. Your repentance says something. Your repentance says that I reject sin and I accept God. More than likely, if you live another 40 years after you obey the Lord, you're more than likely all going to sin. But the only thing that you have to do is repent of that sin and seek forgiveness. and you'll be forgiven. You don't have to be baptized again. But those that are not members of the body of Christ, you have to come to the point of confessing that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That says something. That says something. And then you must be baptized to have those sins washed away. That says something. I'm afraid that Mr. Charles Spurgeon was wrong about baptism being an outward sign of inward grace, you know. And that and those modernists who say that, you know, listen, when you get ready, you can be baptized, you know, but you're already saved. That dog don't hunt. That ain't book. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, Acts 22:16, washes away your sins. It puts you into Christ. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we that are dead sin living along the end. Know you not that sinners were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the dead, then like as Christ raised by the dead, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Say something that says something. By coming and being baptized today, you are saying that I value my soul and I love the Lord who loved me first. The lesson is over. It is between you and God from this moment onward. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing? You can begin coming.